to Mark chapter number 14. We've been quite a while in the book of Mark as we've been doing our little series on characters Christ met in the book of Mark, and we've been on quite a journey and we've met many men and women who the Lord has touched and transformed and renewed and made them followers of Himself. And He has taken many out of the grips of illness and many out of the grips of demonics and many out of the grips of sin, and He has transformed them into be wonderful living testimonies to His mighty saving power. However, the characters that we meet in Mark, not all of them are transformed by the power of the Lord. In fact, the series of characters that Christ met in Mark has brought us to meet men that last week and this week and next week in God's will, who play intrinsic parts in the Lord's final destiny. They play intrinsic parts in the Lord's death. Last Sunday evening we looked at the man Judas, who was a betrayer. What a character he was, a man of tragedy. But tonight we meet a man whose name is Caiaphas. His name isn't mentioned here, but it is in the other Gospels. And he was a bigot. He was the high priest that year. And I've simply entitled my message tonight, The High Priest of Hypocrisy. You see, the high priest was the highest man in the Jewish religion. He was in a position originally created by God for those He chose to intercede on behalf of Israel. The position, however, had now become corrupt. And here in Mark chapter 14 was occupied by a very godless man. However, in his own eyes, Caiaphas was a man who was deeply devoted to God, and he was very zealous for his own religion. He never saw himself as ungodly. In fact, he would have shuddered at the thought, and he was so zealous that he actually rejected the Redeemer. The full implications of Judas' betrayal are now beginning to be felt here in Mark chapter 14. Based on his betrayal, the chief priests feel that they are on the grounds for the Lord's arrest. And since last Sunday night, since the intervening verses, they have sent those to do just that. They have sent those who find Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there they arrest Him. As the Lord Jesus is being taken and arrested and taken from His disciples, at the same time, they assemble the Sanhedrin for a trial. According to Pastor Alan Carr on his website, which you can look up, the Sanhedrin was the 71-member Supreme Court of Israel. They were the official rulers of the nation. The members of the council were chosen for the maturity and their wisdom. They were expected to be utterly fair and impartial in all their ruling. The high priest, who was Caiaphas, was in charge of the proceedings, and thus he took center stage in the Lord's trial. As we come to think about Caiaphas tonight, as the Lord Jesus Christ has moved on from His miracles, as the miracles have more or less ceased now, and the Lord now moves into the trial phase of His life, as He's nearing the end, as the cross looms before Him, He is about to stand trial. He's about to stand before godless men who have put on the facade of religion, and He's about to take place and be tried in what is an illegal and a mock trial. Beloved, as the 71-man Sanhedrin gather, headed up by Caiaphas, there is absolutely no grounds for the Lord being there. Every part of the event that night totally contradicted all that the law taught, the law that they loved so dearly. Yet every part of it was a farce and every part was illegal. Christ had absolutely no grounds to stand before these men. But yet then and there they ordained such a false trial. And as we see that night, everything had gathered against the Lord. As we think about this trial, we're going to hone in upon this character that Christ met, the man Caiaphas. As I said last week, he's another man who I don't particularly enjoy to preach upon, nor would I choose to. But he is the next man in God's book, and therefore he might just be a man that'll speak to you tonight. We're going to think about three very simple things as we consider the character of Caiaphas. Number one, I want you to notice the influences upon Caiaphas. In verses 55 to 59, we're introduced to a band of men called the chief priests. And these men serve to influence Caiaphas. The Lord Jesus at this point is standing before the Sanhedrin awaiting trial. That night the whole council is called into session. The council had been waiting for this moment for over 3 years. Now was their time to crush the Christ. Now was the time to silence this supposed Savior. These men would stop at nothing until they see Christ upon a cross. Ultimately, it would be this man, Caiaphas, the high priest, who would condemn Christ. However, in the fear of his judgment possibly being in any way favorable towards the Lord, the chief priest set about fabricating false accusations against him. Their true hypocrisy is seen in the fact that it says in verse number 55 that all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death. Do you see the little word witness? It literally means to hunt for, to seek out, to really go to great means to find. It also means a deep longing or craving. And how sad that word sums up those chief priests, that they crave any evidence against the Lord Jesus. The first approach was to try and find some fault with the Lord among the locals. Something he had said, something he had done that left a target upon his back. The problem was, as they interviewed and inquired all about the Lord's works and words, no one could say anything against him. It says at the end of verse 55, and find none. You see, here's the thing. There are many who just don't want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will look for all kinds of excuses and angles to try and figure out a reason why that they should not believe in the Lord. And here's the reality. If you speak to anyone, and maybe you're like this tonight, if you speak to anyone who is genuinely saved, anyone who the Lord has genuinely touched, anyone who has seen the Lord at work in their life, you will find no reason for not coming to the Savior. Why? Because as David has been singing tonight, those whom the Lord comes and touches, he transforms their lives. He changes their hearts within. And beloved, if you speak to any believer, there will be found none who will not recommend their Redeemer. You see, there was nothing that Jesus done that was worthy of death. In fact, just prior to this plot, Luke in his gospel tells how the Lord said to the chief priests, but you came out as against a thief with swords and with staves. But when I was in the temple with you, you stretched forth no hands against me. In other words, the Lord was saying, you heard my words, you've seen my works, you know that I've done nothing and you find no reason for my arrest then. You see, these men were trying to frame the one whom God anointed, Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost, and with power, who went out about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. They were trying to frame the man who left people in awe, confessing that never man spake like this man. The Lord had spent over 3 years transforming lives, and so is it any wonder that they could find none to testify against him? Oh dear friend, tonight, if you're still not saved, can I urge you to look around this church tonight, and I know maybe not every face will show it, but look at the lives that have been transformed. Maybe you work with people, or there's those in this fellowship who you knew before they were saved, and you think of the life they have lived, and tonight they're saved, and what a miracle, they're sitting here tonight in this meeting. God has transformed their life. I ask you, dear friend, tonight, look at the evidence. And then ask, why are you still not saved? Upon finding none that would testify against the Lord, the chief priests then moved on to their next plot, and they sought out those who were prepared to bear false witness against him. They looked out those who were prepared to lie about the Lord. They looked out not for genuine converts, but those who were prepared to fabricate falsehood. You know how sad to see the lengths to which the Sanhedrin were prepared to go to in order to see the Lord Jesus upon a cross. They'd done everything in their power to influence Caiaphas and distort his judgment, but again they were hit with a problem because all who lied didn't agree. Their stories made no sense, and according to Jewish law, the testimony of witnesses in a trial had to be in perfect agreement. Eventually they found two men whose stories seemed somewhat straight. They testified that Jesus had threatened to destroy the temple and to build it again in 3 days. But even their versions of what Jesus said didn't seem to make sense. And how sad they had to fabricate lies against the Lord in order to put him upon the cross. You see, these men cared little for his incarnation. They cared little for his innocence. They cared little for his impeccability. Their own hatred blinded these men to the fact that this was the Messiah, the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, but they didn't want to think of Christ in those terms. You see, as they thought of Christ, they simply saw a man who was cutting across everything they stood for and challenged their own lifestyle and position. And you know, the great reality is today, things are no different. Through the world, the devil is still fabricating lies against Christ, against his church, and against Christians. And you know, the devil will fill our heads with thoughts of self-righteousness like these priests. The devil will try to distort our views on these things. He will use education, religion, media, politics, and any other means to influence us against the Lord. And like Caiaphas, we can be falsely influenced to reject God and the life-changing truths of the gospel. Oh, dear friend, I wonder, is there some outside influence in your life? There's something or someone nagging at you to reject the Lord. Dear friend, we see the great lengths these men had to go to fabricate falsehood. Why? Because Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. We see the influence upon Caiaphas. But secondly, we see the interrogation by Caiaphas. In verse 60 it says, "And the high priest," that was Caiaphas, "stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." The interrogation by Caiaphas. After seeing the zeal of the council and hearing those witnesses, or those key witnesses, Caiaphas is under influence. But he must tread very carefully, so as not to upset the entire Sanhedrin, who greatly respected him. Undoubtedly, he wanted to condemn Christ, but the problem still stood that these statements didn't hold enough water to warrant death. And so he decides to take matters into his own hands and examine the Lord for himself. The priest became the prosecutor. What seems to have fascinated Caiaphas most about Christ was his silence. In verse 60 he says, "Answerest thou nothing?" And this is remarkable, those three words. For all the accusations that the Lord had against him, he did not rush to try and defend himself. Jesus didn't try to silence his accusers with an outburst. He didn't try to give off a great speech about his own righteousness and his own lack of wrongdoing. Without doubt, there is nothing more hurtful and harmful than to be wrongly accused through fabricated and false accusations. And yet it says of the Lord Jesus that he held his peace and answered nothing. Why? Because the Lord Jesus didn't come into this world to defend himself. Rather, he came to die for sinners. Remarkably for Caiaphas, a man who was meant to be so learned in the Old Testament scriptures, he missed the significance of the Savior's silence. For right before his eyes, Caiaphas was seeing Bible prophecy being fulfilled several hundred years prior to these proceedings. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53 and 7 how the Messiah would be oppressed and afflicted, yet he would open not his mouth. He'd be brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers, but he would be dumb and he would open not his mouth. And here we see Jesus doing the very opposite of man. Oh, it's natural for us to be quick to defend ourselves. We don't like to be labeled as sinners. We don't like to think of ourselves in those terms. And so we naturally try to cover our shortcomings. We don't like the idea of not being good enough. We speak of lies being little and white. We excuse hatred as a momentary loss of control or anger. We think of lust and adultery just as giving in to our own natural desires. And yet, here was the Lord Jesus, the embodiment of God, the manifestation of absolute holiness, the one completely incapable of sin, and yet he held his peace and answered nothing. Caiaphas continues his interrogation and decides to move from the innocence of Jesus to the identity of Jesus. He was getting to the real heart of the matter. You see, as the Sanhedrin was concerned and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the priests and the high priest and everyone connected with Judaism, the issue wasn't really with the Lord and his deeds. Nor was the issue really with the Lord and his declaration of claiming to be the Messiah. Rather, the real bugbear of the Sanhedrin and everyone else was the Lord and his deity. From their point of view, it was absolute audacity that this man claimed to be the Son of God and the King of the Jews. Therefore, if only Caiaphas could get the Lord on record calling himself the Son of God, then he would have all the evidence necessary for a charge of blasphemy. And so Caiaphas cuts to the crux. And in verse number 62 or 61, he simply says, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Just note that statement. What hypocrisy we see from Caiaphas, the one who on one hand is prepared to accept false witnesses, but on the other cannot bring himself to use God's own name. He calls God blessed. And then in verse 62, we see Jesus seals his fate with two of the most hallowed Jewish words, "I am." There's no accident that Jesus chose this phrase. In those two words, the high priest heard the Lord using the ancient covenant name for God. What a gasp came from Caiaphas. In those two words, the high priest had heard all that he needed to condemn Christ to him and the council. This was blasphemy of the highest order. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus was speaking the absolute truth about himself. For that man of Calvary is indeed God manifest in flesh. I want you to listen how the Hebrew writer introduces the Lord Jesus in Hebrews in chapter number 1. It says, "And God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." When Jesus stood before Caiaphas, Caiaphas was looking at the one of whom it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Jesus Christ is the one to whom belongs all power and authority in both heaven and earth. Furthermore, God hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Here he was standing himself on trial, being judged of men, yet he himself is the righteous judge of all the earth. And the great truth of the Bible is this, that one day all men will have to stand before him, both the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the religious and the irreligious. And every man and woman and child that's reached the age of understanding will stand to give account of what they have done with Jesus. Dear friend, as we go to that day, I wonder what your answer is. What have you done with Jesus? You see, when Christ came into the world, being the Son of God, he veiled his glory and took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, taking on humanity and the nature of mankind. He veiled his glory, leaving many like Caiaphas doubting his deity. But dear friend, it's been preached in this pulpit for over 30 years that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and it will continue to be. And as such, he is the only Savior of sinners. Dear friend, tonight, our salvation and redemption is not found in a man, it's not found in a priest, it's not found in a church, it's not found in a pastor, it's not found in any other man, neither is there any other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ as the Son of God is the only Savior of sinners, and therefore no man is redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold or good works or anything like that from our vain conversation, nor are we saved by tradition from our fathers, but we're saved with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you. Dear friend, tonight, salvation is only found in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I ask you tonight, are you washed? I ask you tonight, are you saved? And except you've ever repented of your sin and taken Christ as your Savior, then that answer stands as no. Today, Jesus Christ is a name with no value. To many, he is a fictional character. He's a man many want little to do with. Like David has been singing, he's a man that doesn't fit in with modern philosophy. But whatever modern man may say, the Bible says that he died to be our Savior. He came into this world to go through these trials that would climax with the cross. And there upon that cross, God would judge his Son on the behalf of the sinner. And dear friend, to ever be in heaven, unlike Caiaphas, you must accept Christ for who he really is. And furthermore, we must accept ourselves for what we really are and turn to Christ, the crucified. We have the influences upon Caiaphas. We have the interrogation by Caiaphas. But very quickly, let me finish with the infuriation of Caiaphas. Verse 63, after he had heard the confession of Christ, it says, then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Well, such a declaration pushed Caiaphas over the edge. Not only had Jesus claimed to be the Christ, but he had also assumed eternal power and future victory. He told Caiaphas that one day he would reign supreme not only in heaven but upon the earth, and Caiaphas would submit to his rule. And that proves that Christ wouldn't stay dead, but rather would rise again. And Caiaphas heard the truth, but to him it was utter blasphemy, and therefore he exploded. And again, with such false holiness, he tears his clothes in both anguish and anger, which coincidentally, according to the Levitical law, Caiaphas had just disqualified himself in God's eyes from being the high priest, for they were never to rip their robes. But this was a religion without God and was about to condemn Christ, the Son of God. And this time it was Caiaphas' turn to influence, and he puts the onus back on the Sanhedrin with those three words which I'm going to close the meeting with tonight. What think ye? Caiaphas, by his actions, had whipped the council up into a frenzy, and unitedly they conclude with this one word, guilty. The infuriation then intensified as the Sanhedrin set upon Christ and began to physically abuse him. Not only did they physically abuse him, but they emotionally and mentally abused him too. How disgusting to be spat in the face. How disorientating to have his head covered. How degrading to call him out to prophesy. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a means of fulfilling their own sadistic pleasures as they threw him about among themselves. Again, of course, the whole picture is seen further in the prophecy where Isaiah said of Christ, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. How intimidating to suffer such agony, to endure such hatred without a cause. And yet it says of the Lord, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Rather, Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And here's the sobering thought I finish with. And it's about the sight. And as we think about the sight, it was humanity that done this to the Holy One. Humanity doing its very worst to heaven's very best. And here's the truth, whether we like it or not. We are part of that humanity. You see, it was our sin that put him upon the cross. It was our sin that caused his suffering. And I wonder if you ever thought that Christ endured all this for you. These false accusations formed the highway to Calvary. And so we end with Caiaphas' great and searching question, what think ye? These things meant enough for you to commit? Does it mean anything that Jesus willingly endured a false trial and the sufferings of men just so he could bring many sons to glory? Caiaphas was blinded by religion and had such a hatred for the Lord that his judgment was marred. And he refused to see Jesus for who he really was. I wonder tonight, is religion blinding your view of who Jesus really is? You see, Caiaphas and his blindness, the result was he led the whole Sanhedrin and ultimately most of society against the Savior. Dear friend, I have to be honest tonight and say that following Christ will never be popular with the crowd. But I urge you tonight, as I close my message, to look past the false accusations, beyond the damning influences, and simply behold the Son of God who loves you and gave himself for you. What think ye? I wonder tonight, will you come and take Christ for the first time as your Savior? Perhaps tonight you've seen him for who he really is. Why not trust him as your own and personal Savior? Get right with God and be assured of heaven and of home. Let's pray.